Well, we have been in a sermon series in Joshua for quite some time, and we are winding down. We have this week chapter 22, next week chapter 23, and then a week after that will be chapter 24. The big theme, just to remind us, has been that of Joshua is be strong and courageous to obey the Lord and to trust in his promises. The first few chapters, or first many chapters of Joshua, were all about the conquest of the land, about Israel coming into Canaan and displacing the Canaanites and taking over the land. The last couple chapters were about the division of land. If remember, we talked about Caleb, how he was giving a city of the Hebron, and we looked about last week about the cities of refuge, where they were located and how they were to operate. Chapter 21, which we are not reading, lists the 48 towns that the Levites were given to live in, those towns and the pasture land around him. And today we come to chapter 22, but before Jerry reads this chapter, I want to just read the last three verses of chapter 21, because it is a beautiful summary of all God's promises have been fulfilled. So let me read these couple verses to set the stage. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And then chapter 2, Joshua is going to give a charge to the 2.5 tribes that will be living east of the Jordan River. And Jerry, would you come read this chapter for us?
The specific reading I'm going to be doing is Joshua 22, but it's verses 1 through 6 and then verses 10 through 27. So let us first have a brief prayer. Holy Father, Father of the risen and ascended Christ, we thank you for your word, our Bible, and for the instruction and encouragement that the Bible gives us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us in our understanding and application of Pastor Tom's teaching from Joshua. So starting, then Joshua summoned the Rebunites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised. Return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." When they then came to Gilgalath, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Rebunites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gilgalath, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered in Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one of each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, 'How could you break faith with God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourself an altar in a rebellion against him now? Was not the son of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God. When Achan, son of Zerah, was unfaithful in regard to devoted things, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know, if this has been a rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did not, for fear that someday your descendants might say to us, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you Rebenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord.' That is why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that will follow, that we will worship the Lord in his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours that you have no share in the Lord.' This is the word of God."
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Jerry. I know that was a long reading, but I appreciate you bringing all that to us. Well, today is Mother's Day, and women across America will hear words that are well-deserved. Words of praise, of affirmation, of admiration, of thankfulness. Words that recognize their sacrifice and their hard labor. And we as a church want to also rise up and say, we honor all the women of this church. We are proud of you. We are thankful for your work in the Lord as mothers, as daughters, as wives, as singles, every single one of you. See, our culture recognizes the importance of praising mothers, but sometimes in the church, we feel a little funny about giving each other praise. Why? I think because we don't work for the praise. We weren't expecting the praise. We're just doing what should be done. Nothing special. But yet, when we see somebody doing something good, should we keep quiet? No way. We need to praise that. We need to affirm that. We need to encourage that. I think that encouragement can be like rain on the plants. It just helps them to thrive. Well, Joshua, as he sends the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to their land on the other side of the Jordan, starts with public praise, a public commendation of their admirable service. So that's, I don't have my outline on the screen, but my first point is commendation for keeping God's commands. So I got a nice C at the beginning there. And then be careful to keep on keeping God's commands. That's going to be our second point. And third is going to be conflict over fear of disobedience. So my first point is commendation for keeping God's commands, verses 1 through 3. Joshua calls Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to gather so he can send them to their homeland. The two and a half tribes had asked Moses earlier if they could have the land of Moab, that they could settle there, and Moses granted that with a stipulation. He said, "I will give you this land, but you must go ahead of your brothers and fight for the conquest of the land." And now, 7 years later, the promised land has been settled. It has been conquered. It has been divided between the 10 and a half tribes. And so Joshua gathers those 2 and a half tribes and recognizes their faithfulness to Moses' commands and also to Joshua's commands. They have carried out the mission that God gave him. Some of us are so caught up with future plans or present perplexities that we don't stop to recognize and to remember how people have been faithful in the past. I think that Joshua's here gives a good example for the church that we too should commend and honor those who are of being obedient to the Lord. Joshua's formally applauds these 2.5 tribes for their faithfulness, and he's commending 7 years of faithful service for the nation. Friends, at the church, sometimes we can be quick to judge others and to call out faults, but should we not balance that with equal amounts of praise and commending for what we are doing right? Perhaps there's somebody on a personal level in your life that you have just grown accustomed to them always being faithful and always doing what they should be doing, that nothing's been out of line, but you have forgotten to praise them for that. Well, maybe today or this week you could do that. Maybe it's a spouse. Perhaps it's a friend who's there through thick and thin. Perhaps it's somebody you work with. Let's look for how people have been faithful obedience through the years and call that out and praise them and commend them for their work. In that vein, oftentimes when I'm out meeting new people, I'll say I'm a pastor at Little Britain Presbyterian Church and say, oh, tell me about that church. And I brag on you, but I don't tell you I brag on you, so I'm going to tell you. What I almost always say is that they love God with all their heart and they love their neighbor as themselves. And what a joy it is to worship the Lord with this congregation. So I want you to know I'm proud of this church. You have been faithful to uphold the gospel through centuries and through some pretty stormy weather sometimes. And I want to commend you for your faithfulness. Well, that kind of brings me to my second point, which is then be careful to keep on keeping God's commands. There's a phrase that investors like to say a lot, and it's this phrase: past performance is no guarantee for future results. Joshua knew that to be true of the human heart as well. So just because we've been doing a good job does not guarantee that we'll continue to be faithful, that we'll continue to obey the Lord. And so Joshua says very clearly, be very careful. As you go across the Jordan and you settle in that land of Moab, be very careful to keep God's commands. Joshua 22 verse 5 spells that out in about five different functions or five different aspects of how we do that. This verse was important to me through my late teen years, early 20s, a verse that I always struggle to memorize. I still have not memorized it, but yet it packs a powerful punch as it explicitly lays out what it means to obey God. And it's not what we might think. So listen to how verse 5 talks about how we are to love God. First it says, to obey God. First it says obedience is to love the Lord your God. It starts there with love. That's what we're commanded to do, is love the Lord. Oh, love and obedience go hand in hand. I think you can obey without loving, but it struggles sometimes to say you love someone, but you don't obey them. And so the first act of obedience is that relational love. Jesus says the same thing. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So those two go hand in hand. And the greatest commandment we all know is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as these 2.5 tribes cross the Jordan, what's going to be resonating in their ears as the final words they hear from Joshua is to love God first and foremost. Friends, that's something for us to be encouraged by too, is that we are to love God, not just like him, not just think he's okay or we're glad we have a God, but to love him, to cherish him, to delight in him, to long for him, to desire more of him. Second, it says, walk in obedience to him. To walk is our walk of life, what we do day in and day out, how we drive in our cars, how we talk on the phone, how we interact with people in our household, how we do our work, our walk of life. It says, walk in obedience to him. In other words, we aren't just to obey God once or twice a week. It's to be 24/7. It's to permeate everything we do. Third, it says, keep his commands. To keep is the same word as to guard or to hold fast. Don't let them be broken. Don't let them be forgotten. God's commandments are not just to be put on a poster on the wall and so we know them. They're to be followed. They're to be lived out. We're to keep his commands, put them into practice. Fourth is to hold fast, or the same word could be said, to cling to him, to hold tightly to God. There's going to be storms. There's going to be trials that we go through, and they could seek to separate us from God, to tear us apart. So the fourth way to obey the Lord is to cling to him. Just as Adam clung to his wife, we are to cling to God. Don't let go of him. Don't let go of him. Fifth is to serve him. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Be careful that we serve God with our whole being, not just in our words, but in our actions as well. That we serve God, we serve him by serving the church. We serve him by serving the poor, those in need, those overlooked in the world. So Joshua is exhorting the 2.5 tribes, but also exhorting us today. Delight in the Lord. Love him, walk in his ways, keep his commands, cling to him, serve him. This isn't a call to half-measured faith or a faith that is in word only. This is a total commitment to a total obedience to the Lord. Let me pause right here because you noticed before I had Jerry read the chapter 22, I gave you the last few verses of chapter 21. Because I want us to remember that this obedience we're called to is not to earn our salvation. It's a response to all God has given to us. Chapter 21 closed with those three verses saying how God was faithful to all the promises he gave to their ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had been faithful and hadn't let any one of his promises fail. He had driven out the nations. So in response to God's great faithfulness to his promises, we respond with faithful obedience to him. All right, so that's verses 1 through 5. And commending for their past service and faithfulness, commanding that we continue to keep on keeping on. And third is the bulk of this chapter is a conflict. And the conflict's over a fear of disobedience. Verses 10 through 27. And this is where things get interesting. Many preachers have said there's an altercation over an altar. And that's what we see here. What happened is the 2.5 tribes, as they get towards the Jordan River, haven't crossed over it yet. They're at a place called Gilioth, and this is still on the western side of the river. They build an imposing altar. Now, I think Gilioth is another name for Gilgal, or at least in that same vicinity. And as they're coming back, what do they see at Gilgal? But 7 years earlier, when they crossed the river, the Jordan River, they had placed 12 stones there as a memorial. And that memorial was of God's power, that he dried up that river and allowed the nations to cross on dry ground, the Jordan River at flood season. Now they see this memorial, and they stop. And they build a large altar there. I think it's large enough that it could be seen from the other side of the river. I think that's what it means by an imposing altar. Now, when word of this altar gets back to Shiloh, or back to the Israelites, they all gather at the tabernacle at Shiloh, and they come with their swords and their bows and their armor prepared for battle. They're ready to go to holy war against these 2.5 tribes that have been faithful for 7 years to fight alongside them. Why? Because they fear disobedience. Phinehas, the priest, who is responsible for right worship of God, leads a delegation of 10 of the 10.5 tribes to meet with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he's saying, how could you disobey God's command? God had clearly commanded through Moses there's to be one altar right at the place that God chooses for his dwelling place to be, the tabernacle at this point, later the temple. And say they're horrified that these 2.5 tribes have built another altar in contradiction to what God has said. So Phinehas says, don't you remember the sin at Peor? Where what happened there is the Israelites had begun to intermarry with the Moabites, and they were leading them into idolatry. And there, God in his anger sends a plague, and 24,000 were killed until Phinehas, who is zealous for God's honor, takes his spear and shoves it through an Israelite man and a Moabite or a Midianite woman who are in sexual immorality. Now this same Phinehas is threatening the 2.5 tribes with that same zeal and saying, don't you remember what happened at Peor? How many people died because of our rebellion? And here you are rebelling by building this altar? And I think he's a bit red in the face. I'm sure he is. And ready to defend God's honor. And then he gives another example. He says, don't you remember Achan? Don't you remember Achan, that when God has said everything was to be given over to a destruction or given to the Lord, that he kept some for himself. And not only was he killed for his sin, but his family and the warriors who were defeated at Ai. So they're saying, if you sin today by building this altar, God's wrath is going to be on all of us because we're all going to be at danger. And so they keep this very seriously, that they're their brother's keeper. And so they go and they confront them. But they do it well. Yes, there's a lot of passion here. They have a lot of zeal for God's honor. And therefore, they send this delegation to purge any rebellion that might be in their way. But they do it according to Matthew 18, which wasn't written yet, of course. And yet, what did Matthew 18 say? It says, if someone sins against you, go and confront them. Confront them. Show them their sin. And that's what Phinehas is doing. This delegation is confronting this 2.5 tribes and saying, this is not right. And in doing so, they slow down enough to hear what's really going on. And I'm glad they didn't go in there with arrows flying and swords clashing, because the altar wasn't what it appeared to be. It wasn't in rebellion. The 2.5 tribes are equally horrified and all, equally fearful of disobedience. And so they say, no way. If we had built this in rebellion, may God strike us dead. Absolutely kill us. But that's not what we did. We did not make an altar for sacrifices. We did not make this altar to turn away from God's clear commands. No, instead, this is a memorial. This is so that future generations may see this altar and know that the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the river are unified in their worship of the one true God, that there is not two gods, that this altar is to bear witness to that. I love that. I love that both sides of them are so fearful of disobedience, they're willing to go to war, do whatever it takes. I thought, boy, is our church that zealous that no false worship happens? Are we so zealous that we preserve the worship of the one true God in purity that we're willing to stand and fight? Are we anxious about future problems, that future generations may deviate from what God has commanded, that we set up structures and memorials and things to help them to remember? Well, we don't have an altar today, do we? So that creates a little bit of a problem. If this altar unified them as worshipers of one true God, there's no altar in the temple today. So what unifies us as God's family? Well, our altar is the cross of Jesus, right? Where the one perfect sacrifice was made to atone for all sins of all generations. That is the symbol of unity that we all stand under, is the cross of Christ. And we have no other altar. There is no other place that we look for our sins to be atoned. There is no other way we worship God, but only through Christ. And so we do not bow to ourselves or to wealth or to public approval. We worship a crucified and risen and ascended Lord. Only here at the cross do we proclaim the one true way to worship God. Friends, I would invite anyone who hasn't found that wholeness and that peace of unity with God through the sacrifice of Jesus to make this a day of salvation, to make this a day that you turn to that cross and you believe that the perfect sacrifice has been offered, Jesus Christ, the sinless one for us sinners, and that his sacrifice forgives us of all our sins, past, present, future, that we are made clean and purified there. For when we put our faith not in ourselves, not in anything else, not on any other altars, but in Jesus Christ, it says the angels rejoice in heaven. They throw a party when someone comes to the Lord. And friends, if that is you today, let that be known. Let people know so we can celebrate with you and also walk alongside of you as you grow in understanding what it means to have Christ as your Savior and your Lord. But for all of us, as we look at the cross, I want us to ask the question and be challenged, are there things we're keeping from God? Are we saying in any way in our lives, yes, I believe, and yet, God, don't touch this nice little sin I hide from everybody else. I'm not willing to give that up. Or is there any way that we're obeying God outwardly, but inwardly our motives are really selfish, full of greed, self-righteousness, lust, pride? Friends, as we look at the cross, we too are to remember that we are now new creations. And we need to crucify our old ways and to be raised to an abundant new life that is found in Christ alone. So my challenge for us, and I think we all have these areas, is to say, what have I been withholding? Where has my obedience not been complete obedience? It's only been partial obedience. And let us be fervent with that zeal, that we too might root out the sin in our lives by exposing it, by bringing it to the light and not hiding it anymore, but presenting it to the Lord, saying, I struggle with this. I still fail with this. I need your strength. I need your victory to help me with it. That we can be growing in our understanding and our experience of the salvation that God has won for us. Let us be those who love the Lord our God. Love him. Hold fast to his commands. Cling to him. Walk according to his obedience. And that we might serve him as an expression of love and devotion. We cannot do that on our own, though, friends. We must have God's Spirit within us, empowering us to trust him and to obey. And that is going to be our final hymn, To Trust and Obey. And I want us to sing it to our own hearts, to encourage our own hearts that we continue to keep on keeping on and keeping God's commandments. But also sing it so that everybody here who hears these words are encouraged that we dare not trust in anyone else but our faithful God. And that we will completely trust him at no matter the cost. So that is the only way to find happiness, joy, and peace. And I do realize that that word happy can be seen in different lights, and some people might stumble over that in the chorus of the song, thinking about happiness is just happy-go-lucky, or everything's a charmed light, everything's sweet and beautiful. Well, I think that the writer of this song was using happy a little bit differently, and in a much more deeper sense. In a sense of an assurance that we have a God who takes broken things and makes them beautiful. We have a God who transforms loss and grief and hardship into hope. That we have a God who takes the trials, the tribulations, the really terrible things we endure and somehow uses them to show godly character, Christ-likeness in us. And so we are not happy about our circumstances, but we are happy that in all things, God is at work. And he's at work bringing into perfection our own sanctification, that we might be the holy children of God, that he has bought with his price, that he has redeemed with his body, and that he ever intercedes for. So let us indeed trust and obey the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for Joshua 22, for its encouragement to us, for his challenge to us. And Lord, I pray that as we go forth from here as a congregation spread throughout this world, that we too may lift high the cross of Jesus, trusting in your sacrifice, living in obedience to your words, that we might be a witness to future generations, that we might be a witness to those who have never heard or are cynical of your good news, and that we may explain with our words and our actions, just how great you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.